a.m. the 29th. We had 120 sheep stolen ourselves, and the grandson from the farm had 22 of his own sheep stolen. They were Jacobs and a mixture of some lambs he'd reared. So it's devastating to lose sheep that are well looked after, and they've done really well on the lowland grazing in between Meadowhouse Farm and Cammer Allen Farm in Rosset. So we're quite devastated that they've gone missing.
And you think we've suddenly launched into farming today? Not quite, but I don't know if you're aware of this. Sheep rustling is big business in the UK. There was a report on the BBC just this month that revealed that nearly 10,000 sheep had been stolen from England and Wales last year. It didn't give the figures for Scotland, but from England and Wales, 10,000 sheep in 1 year. And from all those thefts, only one charge had been brought by the police. So if any of you are thinking about taking up sheep farming, I think the lesson there is prevent the sheep from being stolen in the first place. Sheep rustling is nothing new, because that is exactly the problem that Jesus is dealing with in our passage today. And he has a solution to the problem. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, let me explain that we're in a series called I Am, which is looking at some of the things that Jesus said about himself in John's Gospel. And we're doing that because we want to deepen our relationship with Jesus and gaze at his glory. And in doing that, the Bible says that we ourselves will be transformed, will become more like him. We started a few weeks ago with Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then we heard Jesus say that he was the bread of life. Last week, he was the light of the world. And in all those cases, the context of the conversation that he was having was vitally important for us to understand what the point was that he was actually making. So no surprise that today's I Am statement is exactly the same, because today Jesus says, I am the gate, or some translations say, I am the door. The word in the original language can mean either. And as usual, it's very easy for us to just lift that phrase out of context and assume that Jesus means, I'm the only door to heaven, don't go through any other doors. Now, that's absolutely true, and Jesus says exactly that in another statement that we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time. But right now, when he says, I am the gate, he's talking about something slightly different. If you want to find out more, then good, because that's what we're talking about. So let me just summarize very briefly what's been happening in the run-up to this passage. You'll remember that last time Jesus had been in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, teaching the people. And at the end of the festival, when those huge lampstands that represented the presence of God and the protection of God were extinguished, the ones that remembered the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel through the desert. When those lamps were extinguished at the end of the festival, he stood up and said, I am the light of the world. And his claim was effectively that he was the presence of God himself among his people. And the Pharisees were predictably furious, and they challenged him, and he went into a long discourse with them about his relationship with his Father, which is to say God, and about how they claimed to know God too, but actually they didn't. And then in chapter 9, Jesus meets a man who'd been blind since birth. He repeats his claim to be the light of the world, and to prove his point, he heals the man. He literally brings physical light into this man's life. And everyone is very excited. The Pharisees get to hear about this. And they say, wonderful, praise God. Clearly we were wrong about this guy, Jesus. No, they don't. They don't. They say, but it's the Sabbath. Healing people is work. And work on the Sabbath is sinful. So clearly this guy, Jesus, isn't from God. He's a sinner. Or at least some of them do. Others say, but how can he be a sinner if he's performing miracles? And they start arguing about it. It's like the House of Commons this week. Everyone has a different opinion. So they drag the man who has been healed into the debate. And they said to him, who do you think Jesus is? And then they get his parents in and they say, we don't know what happened. What are you asking us for? And there's lots more arguing. And eventually they come back to the man who's been healed and they threaten him. He says, look, I don't know who he is. I don't know the theology or the politics here. What I do know is this. I was blind. Now I can see. And still they press him about who Jesus is and who he's from. And they start insulting the man. And they say, you're this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the Pharisees say, ah, good point. Thank you for that. No, of course they don't. They're furious with him. You were steeped in sin at birth, they say. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue, which was a big deal. That's kind of the equivalent of what we would call excommunication. Now, all that is essential background to today's reading, because Jesus hears what's happening, and he is absolutely scathing of the Pharisees. And that's how we get to the beginning of chapter 10. So let's read from verse 1 in chapter 10. Do turn to this in your Bibles if you can. This is John chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. Whenever the Bible says very truly or truly, truly, literally the words are amen, amen. That double emphasis is saying, listen up, this is important. What I'm telling you here is the absolute truth, so you need to pay attention. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Father, as we look at this passage, would you help us to understand what it means? Would you help us to see what you are saying in our lives to each one of us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the people listening to Jesus knew all about sheep and shepherds. This was their way of life. Sheep herding in the ancient Near East was a very big thing. So they would have found that illustration a lot easier than we do. And they were having trouble understanding it because Jesus was actually mixing up several different things. So for us, it's even harder. There are several different shepherding scenarios mixed together in all of that, all of which are quite different to the sort of sheep husbandry that you would find in the UK. I mean, are there anyone got any experience with sheep here? Former shepherds? Really? Get away. Who knew? Did they? Very good. Excellent. For those of you who don't have sheep, let me explain some of this. Forget about the sort of big flocks that you might find in the UK. In first century Judah, actually, 45 sheep, it would be a much more normal sort of size. A flock of 100 sheep would be a big flock. 25 probably would have been actually more typical. And our sheep here in the West are usually farmed for meat. In Judah, they would have been kept for wool and for milk, which means that they would have been kept for much longer. And keeping the sheep for longer means getting to know them better. So the shepherd would literally know his sheep by name. He would have given them all names. And they would know him by his voice. And they would come to him when he called them. And they would follow him. No sheepdogs and quad bikes to herd them along in front of you. In Judah, the sheep would follow the shepherd. And you'll still see this today. And then at night, the shepherd would call his sheep in from the pasture into a sheepfold, which was basically four walls, and I know this one's probably in Scotland actually, but the principle is the same. Four walls about 3 or 4 feet high with thorns or brambles along the top. And sheep would go into the sheepfold at night, not so much to stop them wandering off as to stop other things getting in, either wild animals or thieves, sheep rustlers. There were two types of sheepfold. Near a village, there would be a sort of public sheepfold where several shepherds would take their flocks and all the sheep would mix together in the fold. And the shepherds would go off home and get some sleep, while a gatekeeper would be on guard overnight. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come along, the gatekeeper would recognize the shepherd and let him in, and the shepherd would call his sheep and they would come to him. All the other sheep would just stay in the fold until their shepherd came along. So that's one type of sheepfold. And in verses 1 to 5, that is exactly the scenario that Jesus is using as a picture. The real shepherd goes in through the door, the gatekeeper lets him in, he calls his sheep and leads them out, and they know him and they trust him. But the Pharisees just don't get the point he's making. To be fair, they're not shepherds, they're theologians. So maybe it's not surprising. So Jesus tries again using a slightly different picture. If you were a shepherd further out in the countryside, you had to look after the sheep overnight yourself. You didn't have a gatekeeper to call on. So you'd have a smaller sheepfold. And in the entrance, there wasn't a gate, the shepherd would lie down and be the gate himself. Literally, he would be the gate. So anyone trying to get to the sheep would have to get past the shepherd himself. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, firstly, he's saying that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, the people that were responsible spiritually for the people, were actually nothing more than thieves and robbers. And actually, this is an even harsher criticism for the Pharisees than we maybe realize at first, because this whole sheep and shepherds imagery is so common through the Old Testament. Actually, slightly ironically, shepherds were regarded as real lowlifes, because just think about all the shepherds in the Bible. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And of course, the most well-known shepherd in the Old Testament was God himself. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is what? My shepherd." Psalm 77 says, "You lead your people like a flock." Psalm 79, "We your people are, and the sheep of your pastures will give thanks to you." Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Psalm 95, "He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And so on and so on and so on. But then add to that a long passage from the prophet Ezekiel. And I won't read all this to you, but basically God says to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. And it goes on and on, a really damning indictment of, again, the leaders of Israel. So the point is that for the Pharisees who've been brought up on all this Old Testament imagery of shepherds, being seen as a good shepherd, as against a bad shepherd, was a really important thing. And here Jesus says to them, anyone who tries to enter the sheep pen by any other means than the gate is a thief and a robber. In the same way, anyone who tries to lead God's people except through Christ is a thief and a robber. True spiritual leadership comes through Jesus alone. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge that Jesus came from God. Therefore, they had no legitimate spiritual leadership in the people's lives. So Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, yes, I do come from God. And in fact, not only do I come from God, I am the one true gate for the sheep. So when you reject me, who is the only way to God, you disqualify yourselves as proper shepherds of God's people. So there is a clear warning for us here, not only about spiritual leadership, but actually also for all of us as a church. Because unless church leaders and churches are focused solely on Jesus, not on our traditions, not on our rules, not on our expectations, but on Jesus, then we're in trouble. Archbishop William Temple said that we should think in these very concrete terms. As we seek to draw men and women into the kingdom of God, do we end up calling them to adopt our traditions and to follow our way of life? If we do, then we're not pointing to the door that is Jesus. We're behaving just like, in Jesus' own words, thieves and bandits. So there's the warning from Jesus. But he's saying more than that. That was addressed to the Pharisees. But look what he says to the sheep, to the people. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. We often toss around that word saved without really thinking about just how radical it is. If you are basically doing okay on your own, you might appreciate a helpful word of advice or a bit of encouragement, but you don't need to be saved. You only need to be saved when you are helplessly, hopelessly lost. Instead of being saved, maybe we should use the word rescued. You don't need to be rescued if you're doing fine on your own. You only need to be rescued when you are unable on your own to get out of a situation which will soon lead to your death. And according to the Bible, that is the condition that we are all in. In fact, it's worse than that. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1 that before you believe in Christ, you're not just going to die, you are already dead in your sins. Being spiritually dead, there was no way that you could rescue yourself or do anything to help out with your own rescue. You're entirely dependent on God's intervention. And that's exactly what Jesus did, what God did when he sent Jesus into this world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But Jesus doesn't stop at saving us. Again, it's more than that. It's abundant life now. This isn't just something in the future. This is about now. Because back to verse 9, Jesus goes on to say this about the person who comes to Jesus for salvation. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Some people get confused at this part of the illustration. If Jesus is the gateway to salvation, what does he mean by going in and out through the gate? Is he talking about gaining and losing your salvation, or going in and out of the kingdom of God? The answer is no. Jesus is drawing a third parallel here. So true spiritual leadership comes from Jesus alone. Salvation comes through Jesus alone. And now full abundant life comes through Jesus alone. So coming in and going out does not refer to eternal life. Rather, it's the quality of life that you experience through Christ. It's not a picture of gaining and losing your salvation. It's about freedom of movement. Sound like Brexit again, isn't it? Coming in, it's about the safety that the sheep experience as they enter the sheep pen for the night. Going out is about the nourishment that they experience as they go out to the pasture every day. And those who come to salvation through Christ both find both safety and blessing in life. You cannot know the safety of the sheep pen unless you come in through the gate. And that gate is open to everyone. John was talking in his prayers about the barriers that we're thinking about in particular today. This barrier's got a big hole in it. And Jesus is in that hole saying, come through. Because for all who want to, that's not a barrier, that's an open door. And you cannot know the goodness of the pasture unless you go out through the gate. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. When you come through him, your life is secure. And he will lead you to good pasture. What this passage teaches us more than anything else is that once we become part of the Good Shepherd's flock, he will protect us and feed us. Jesus says these profound words that sum up and conclude this whole section down in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So here's the bottom line for this passage today. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. Don't let anyone point you anywhere else. True spiritual leadership comes through Christ alone. Salvation comes through Christ alone. Full abundant life comes through Christ alone. So let me invite you this morning, come to Jesus and know true life through him. Come to know life, love, peace, joy, forgiveness. Bring your burdens to Jesus and let him give you his life, life everlasting, life that is full and abundant and free. Amen.